Bible this morning, we're in Matthew chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 13 through 16. Matthew 5:13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to look into your word, for the days that are taking place in our lives are very unusual, to say the least. Lord, we're looking for direction from you. We want to be used by you. We want to be salt and light in our churches and in our community and in the people that we meet. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would bless it, that you'd help us to understand it, and we would be determined to be used by you. Thank you for loving us and for the plan that you have for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you can well imagine, I'm doing something that I've never done before, preaching a message to an empty room. You are doing something you've never done before. You're going to church in your living room, your office, your kitchen, watching an electronic device of some sort. These are interesting times that we are in. Without a doubt, God is working, and we will see what it is that He wants from us as we move forward in our service to Him. No doubt you've been watching the news. We've been told to practice social distancing. That's a term I was not familiar with before, but come to find out it's something that a lot of men and women have done their entire lives. It comes natural to us as men, but obviously not so easy for women. The CDC says to stay 6 feet away from people, and folks like me think that that's getting pretty close if you're closer than 6 feet anyway, so I'm sure you've all heard these things, and I don't know what to say. I'm kind of at a loss for words, but these are the days that we find ourselves in. I get great comfort in knowing God's word. Normally at this time of year, we start looking at the life of Christ leading up to the resurrection, celebrated on Easter, of course, and we could call it in Old Testament terms a high holy day. Of course, that would be Easter. Not to get sidetracked, but as a pastor, spring is always that great time of year when the snowbirds are back from their sunny south, and those that have been living in their man cave or in their homes all winter trying to stay warm and don't venture out start coming out in the springtime. Our churches are full. It's exciting. We always love that stuff. And now here we are and told that we cannot come to church, that it's not safe for people to get together. And for whatever you think of that or whatever your opinion is on that, it really, we have no control over these things. We're just trying to do what we're supposed to be doing, but let me encourage you that sometimes we take for granted the things that we have and the average things that Americans take for granted. In times like this, we start thinking more about it. So obviously, let me encourage you that when we can get back to being in church and seeing each other together, don't take it for granted. Get back here, see each other, keep your distance, I guess, slap their back, chest bump, whatever it is that you need to do, and we're going to be excited to be back in God's house. But for now, here we are in our living room doing what we do. So obviously, I don't know about you, but you have to wonder, what in the world is God doing? And I'm absolutely positive He's got this, that it's under control. But there are great questions in the Bible. If you're wondering what God is doing, The serpent asked Eve, "Yea, hath God said?" Rebekah asked her father, "Wilt thou go with this man?" Or was asked of her father, "Wilt thou go with this man?" Gideon asked in Judges, "Why has this befallen us?" And we're in Matthew chapter 5, but obviously I want us to take just a quick look where Gideon asked that question in Judges chapter 6. So if you got your Bible in your lap, I hope that you do. If you don't, then put your YouTube device or whatever it is that you're looking at, put that on pause and run right and get your Bible, and let's go to Judges chapter 6. And there's a great story in the book of Judges. You'll remember that was when a time when there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And obviously, that did not work well, and sometimes you have to wonder if that isn't the philosophy that's going on in America today, of every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. And Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, chapter 6, and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." And if you go down to verse number 6, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." So the pattern in the book of Judges was that they would follow the Lord while there was a judge ruling that kept them in line, and then when that judge died off, they'd go back to worshiping their false idols and Baal and the false gods of the Canaanites, and God would judge them and get their attention. And then they'd cry out to the Lord, and God would feel for his people, and he'd send another judge. And so we're in one of those time frames where the judge has died off, the people go back to serving their false gods, and God, they cry out to the Lord in verse 6. In verse number 11, "There came an angel unto the Lord, an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, and pertained unto Joash, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Now, what happened in this time frame is the Midianites would see the food, they'd rush in, they'd steal everything the Israelites had grown and worked so hard on, and then they would take all that food, and the Israelites were going hungry. And so Gideon is down there, and he's threshing wheat at the threshing floor, hiding it, trying to stay out of sight. And an angel of the Lord meets him while he's doing this. And in verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Huh, what a great title. "Thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" Gideon says, "Really, Lord? If you're so, if I'm a mighty man and you're our God, then what is happening here?" And obviously Gideon knew the answer to that, is God's people had not been faithful, and they'd gotten away from him. And one has to ask, is that what's going on in America today? But that's not the point of my message. Why has this befallen us? Say that with me. Why has this befallen us? Oh, you didn't say it. You're sitting in your living room. You didn't say it. Now, I'll give you another chance. Say it with me. Why has this befallen us? That's a great question. That's the question that we ask ourselves. But I want to give you a quote while we're asking the question, why is this befalling us? Let's go back to Matthew. We're done in Judges. Let's go back to Matthew. We were in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 10. And I have a quote from Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" Remember, this is a quote from Jesus. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than any sparrows." So, why has this befallen us? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, you are extremely important to God Almighty. Don't you forget that. Quote from him, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? The very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are all more value than the sparrows." Jesus is saying, number one, if we have a question, why is this happening? Jesus is saying, fear not. Say that with me. Fear not. So the quandary, we've got a question, we've got a quote, and now we have the quandary. How am I supposed to respond? What am I to do in such a time as this? Well, I think I can shed some light on that. Number one, God knows you. You are not a stranger to Him. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. You are special to the Lord. He's not abandoned us. He's not left us. There's a belief that was taught years ago, and I hope it's still not taught today, that God created us, and then from that point on, He left us on our own, and we're to fend for ourselves. Well, that's a pathetic idea. God knows you. Before you were born, John 15:16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Not only does God know you, he wants you. He knows you. You have incredible value. Mark 8:36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world or lose his own soul? There's another great question. You have incredible value. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The entire worth of the human race, the entire worth of the stock market, even though it's not what it used to be, cannot compare to the value of your soul. And as a parent, what would you put for a price on your kids? There is no value that we can take and say, okay, they're worth more than X. Our kids have such tremendous value that they're priceless. God knows you. You have incredible value, and you have a purpose. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created that were in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. You are created by God for God. Don't you forget it. So we have a purpose. I'm loved. I have incredible value. So what is my purpose in a situation like this where we're told to stay home or we can't go to church or it almost seems like we're in a position we've never been in before and how do we handle this? Well, this is new ground, there's no question. But I'll tell you what, I promise you that God has a plan for your life. Now, I have tools at home. So, hon, can you do a close-up of my tool? This is a purpose. Now I'm illustrating this. This is cutting-edge TV. Now you see this tool right here. I'm opening and closing it. This is the coolest thing. Somebody gave me a bunch of their tools. I like tools. It was in a big box, and this thing says something on it that I can barely read. And so all the other tools in the box, I knew exactly what they were, combination wrenches, different things that folks had given me, and nice. But this tool, I have no idea. I have looked online. I've asked my dad. It's got some neat little grooves on it here. It's been brazed on the end. It looks like at one time somebody used it so much that it broke. But now it's not. It looks like it's some sort of a plier, but I'll tell you what. I don't know. So you can ask your purpose. This thing, I suppose I could hit somebody with it. I don't have a cordless mic on. I would demonstrate my fighting moves with it if I could take on somebody. You think I should? My wife has encouraged me to do it. So, how was that? But that's not what it was made for, I'm sure. Purpose. Now, you can't do it now, but sometime when nobody is watching, which we've been known to do. I don't know how transparent I should be, but on occasion, I will look in the mirror when nobody's looking. Now look at me, and I can see myself in the monitor. And you wonder, am I fulfilling God's plan? Am I doing the purpose that he called me to do? There's a phrase in the Bible, in the book of Esther, for such a time as this. Well, I'll tell you what, like that tool that I have no idea what the purpose of it is, you are a tool in God's arsenal, in his toolbox, if you will, that he knows exactly what you're for, exactly what your purpose is. He's not looking at you and saying, I can't figure this one out like I did with that tool, but he knows what he wants you to do, and he's designed you specifically for that purpose, to fulfill his plan. And on March 22nd, 2020, our plans may have changed. Normally, we would be in a different location, but God's purpose for you has not changed, and he wants to use you. So what does he want to use me for? Well, let me tell you, I've got three things. Number one, expect the unexpected. If you go out and you want to do something for the Lord, it's not going to go like you think it should. It's not going to go like you planned. We plan, God laughs. So whatever it is that's going to go on in your life, and you can lay it all out, and I've asked before, just tell me, I've never met a person that their life has gone like they thought it would. Saved or lost, whoever you are, no one has ever planned and had it go the way you think it should. Life, there are bends in the road. Expect the unexpected. Number two, in God's purpose for your life, not only do you need to expect the unexpected, you are going to school. Lessons are being learned. Now, I don't know exactly what those lessons are, but I will, the end of on my birthday this year, if you're here on a Sunday night, I took some time and I talked about the things that I've learned in 58 years, and especially in pastoring a church. And obviously, you learn some things. I know when I got in trouble growing up as a kid, my mother or father would look at me and say, I hope you learned your lesson. It was kind of a nasty thing to say. I didn't really appreciate it. They'd look, hope you learned your lesson. Well, that's not the type of lessons that God is teaching us. He's not up there with his mighty finger shaking it and saying, I hope you learned this. That's not how God operates. But the reality of it is, if there are unexpected things going on in your life, there's a good chance, there's a purpose in that, that God wants us to learn. And my constant prayer is, Lord, whatever that lesson is, I want to learn it the first time. I don't want to repeat. I went to a Christian school, small Christian school. There was only 100 of us, K through 12, so it was small. There were 7 in my graduating class. We went. It was called an ACE school, and we had PACES. And if you The PACE was just this little magazine that you went through on a subject, and each subject had 12 PACES for the year. You'd have 12 in social studies, 12 in English. And so each end of each PACE, you'd have a test. And if you flunked the test, they made you take that stupid PACE and erase the entire contents of that PACE. Have a teacher look at it to make sure you couldn't see any of your answers after you'd erased it, and you had to redo the PACE and retake the test. And I still hate that. Can you tell I'm bothered by that? It still bugs me because I didn't learn the lesson the first time and I had to redo it. Now, if God's trying to teach us something, we don't want to have to redo it. We want to learn it the first time. Expect the unexpected. You're going to school. You want to learn your lesson. And I'll tell you what, friend, church member, Cornerstone Baptist, Christian, you are needed I don't care your age. I don't care your health. I don't care what your position is. If you are still breathing the breath of life, you are needed. Don't think there's a chapter that, okay, it's time for so-and-so to step in. I'm no longer, there is no one that is not necessary. You are needed. So God wants to use you. How does that work? Well, if God's going to use me in our text this morning, Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says that we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And you don't shade the light. You don't hold back the salt. Salt is a preserver. It adds flavor. It's a good thing. And obviously, as light shines in the darkness and points out things, you and I, God has given us, this sounds self-serving, and it's not. Through God's Word, as we study His Word and we get to know Him, and He lives inside our hearts after we get saved, and His Holy Spirit indwells us, God gives us wisdom that a lost world does not have. And you and I have spiritual eyesight that allows us to see things. It doesn't make us supernatural, super. It's nothing like that. But for some reason, God has chosen to give His people an ability to see things that the world can't see. And we're held to a higher standard because of that. And in so doing, we go out and we interact with the lost and dying world. And hopefully we're loving, we're caring, we're looking out for one another, we're helping one another. We are being salt and light. And it's very important that we do that. That's our everyday purpose as a Christian, is to be salt and light. Not only that, and this isn't Bible, this is just Stan Griffin talking, and you know that I'm a patriotic individual, that I love our country. And Ronald Reagan used to talk about America being that shining city on a hill, but we're Christians, absolutely. Christians first, more than anything else. We're truck drivers, we're repairmen, we're farmers, we're blue collar, white collar, we're everything. Christians are everywhere, but we're Christians first. Having said that, we're Christians, but we live in the United States of America, and we are Americans. And this is a prideful thing. This is where God has put us. God has blessed America. And the whole world watches to see what America will do. Sometimes I'm pleased with the decisions America makes, and sometimes I'm disappointed. But the fact is, we are Americans. And I'd like to think that we would choose properly because the world is watching. Christians, Americans, we are salt and light, and obviously, or salt and light, we're Americans. And lastly, we are Christians. There was a time in our life where we prayed and trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We recognized that we were sinners, that we could not get to heaven on our own because we were falling short. Everyone does. But sometime, if you know Christ as your Savior and you've prayed to receive Him and He lives inside of you, there was a time when you made that decision to do that and you asked Christ to come into your heart. And when that took place, you became a Christian, a Christ follower. And as a Christ follower, we are different. We don't necessarily get along to go along. That's not what we do. Sometimes people think that we are strange. Sometimes people, and you and I, will want to fit in at times, but the reality of it is we don't fit in because this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And so we are ambassadors for a foreign country. But as Christians, hopefully we bring something to the battle that the world desperately needs. And that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, Christians are needed in the time of crisis. I couldn't help but think, I'm not much of a historian, but I was told, and if I've got this wrong, I apologize, but in World War I, by about 1916, heading into 1917, I'm told that the Germans and the French, and who were the primary armies facing that battle, basically fought to a standstill. The Germans couldn't seem to be getting anywhere, and the French couldn't seem to be getting anywhere, and the world was grinding to a halt. But America stepped in. And I'm told that historians say that when the Americans showed up in Europe, there was a cockiness to the doughboys, to the soldiers, that when they entered the battle, you just knew that the tide was going to change because the Americans had showed up. And that's very inspiring to me, and I'd like to think that America is still that place where when we step in, the tide is going to change. Now, obviously, those things are all in God's hands, but I will tell you this, and I believe this, that that ought to be the attitude, not prideful. You know I preach against pride. Pride will always get you in trouble. But I'd like to think that in a time of crisis, that people would know when the Christians show up, that's when hope will arrive. I want you to know that when Christ shows up, that's when hope arrives. And whatever our purpose is, whatever we're supposed to be doing, I want you to remember that you're a Christian first, that Christ is in your heart, and that we're going to love one another. We're going to look out for each other. We're going to care for each other. We're going to call people and check on them and say hi, and when you can, stop by and see them. And I know visits are kind of supposed to be a testy thing and all that, but you know what? We don't operate in a spirit of fear. We are not afraid. God has given us power and a love and a sound mind. And I don't go out and play on the interstate, and I don't run around in traffic. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But I'll tell you this, for me living my life in the center of God's will, I can't add 1 second to my life any longer, and I can't take 1 second away from it. I have an appointment with God Almighty. I was born on February 23rd, 1962, and God has determined my death date, and I will die when He says so. And in the process, I intend to live my life in honor of Him. Let me encourage you to let the Christians show up in a time of crisis and let the world see hope, because Jesus saves, and He's got a plan for you, and why not just go out there and fulfill that plan? I love Him. He's an awesome God, and I know that you do too. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the purpose You give us in our life, for the joy that we have in knowing You. And Lord, I know that there are things going on in our country today that we don't have the answers for. We're not sure what is taking place. But Lord, as Christians, we are not afraid. We're concerned, but we know that You have this. And Lord, there's more going on than just the Wuhan coronavirus. There are folks battling cancer. There are folks having major problems with their finances, with their jobs, with their homes. While some people are getting to be at home and loving being together, other people are at home and, sad to say, are not enjoying that process. God, intervene in all those situations. Make Yourself strong on behalf of those that will turn to You. And Lord, if there is some sort of judgment going on in our country because of the wayward Christians and how we are trying to live a life that is not pleasing to You, Lord, I pray that You would convict us. And even now in the quietness of our homes or our living rooms or our offices or wherever we're hearing this message, God, I pray that we would say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for wandering from You. You are the only thing that matters. I dedicate my heart and life to You. I trust You as my Savior. I give You my life. I will do whatever You want me to do. And when we can get together again to meet in Your house, Lord, I pray that every person that is physically able would never take a Sunday for granted again. Be together and worship our Lord and Savior, our God Almighty, who is an awesome God. who loves us and has a plan for us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.